Years ago, when our children were young, I took them camping to the beach, to the Pacific beach. Washington beaches are gorgeous. They're just very cold, but it was during the summertime, so that part wasn't too bad. And I can remember setting up camp and then running to the beach and spending a good portion of the day there on the beach having fun. And that night, as we got all settled in, we tucked into our small little dome tent. You know, they say it's like a three-person or four-person dome tent. Barely two people can even fit in. But the two kids and I were there, and it was a good time. And we tried to go to sleep. I don't know if you've ever been camping before, but sleep sometimes can be hard to fall asleep. And I can remember Jason was the first one to speak up. And he must have been, they were pretty young at the time, so Jason must have been like 8 or 9. And he goes, "Dad, what are we going to do if the boogeyman comes and gets us?" Because all these strange sounds and you're in a strange place. And I was thinking about some profound answer to share with them, to assure them. And Jill spoke up. Jill's like 4 years old. And Jill says, "Don't worry, Jason. Dad will protect us. At least he'll try." Never forget that. It's always nice to instill total confidence and security in your children. It was funny. Well, our story today deals with fear, deep down fear. You could even call it chronic fear. David was dealing with all the responsibilities, not only for himself, but his 600 men. And not only the 600 men, but they all had families attached. So it had to be well over 1,000 people that David was responsible for. 24/7, David was in charge. And they were on the run. It had been going that way now for years. And there wasn't an end in sight. Have you ever dealt with chronic issues? Issues of sickness that never ends. Pain that is unrelenting, that never goes away. How about loneliness that surrounds you and is always there? Circumstances that are out of your control. The type of tensions that wear on you day after day with unrelenting pressure that seem to go on and on. If you've ever had a close friend or family member, if you've ever experienced something like chronic issues like that, that go on and on and on without abatement, those burdens can be heavy, they can be more than frustrating, and at times they can take you to places that are dark, even depression. Today we have a time in David's life that appears to be happening. David has been relentlessly pursued by King Saul, which is fascinating. King Saul wants to kill him. And on two occasions in our recent studies, David has spared his life when he easily could have taken it. Saul even gave him kind words in response, but Saul is unrelenting in his quest to kill David. And it has continued again on and on. Without abatement. You can sense in our story today that David really is at the end of his rope. Emotionally, physically, how can you help but not be down? We start the account in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. And I want you to listen to it. It's fairly short, but listen to it near the beginning here. I'll be reading all my passages today from the NLT. But David kept thinking to himself, "Someday Saul is going to get me. The best thing I can do is escape to the Philistines. Then Saul will stop hunting for me in Israelite territory, and I will finally be safe." The words that leaped out at me was, David kept thinking to himself. It's a little unusual from previous passages we look at where he would turn towards the Lord. Here is the man of God, who God said is a man closer to his heart than anyone else, and David's talking to himself, all by himself. He's alone, no one else. During this time, we actually have we don't have any Psalms written by David. It's just David by himself. What David is doing is not unusual, though. One of the reasons we become so captivated by David's life, by David's story, is that we relate to him. We relate to the journeys he goes on, to the struggles we have, sometimes to the struggles that just go on without ending. At least at some level, we all relate to David. At one point in my life, I felt very alone. Very, very alone. If you know anything about me, you know I enjoy people a lot. And it's true. Matter of fact, I can hide when I'm lonely pretty well. But I knew how I felt. It's not to say I wasn't surrounded by good people, good family. I had many supportive people around me. But I just felt alone. And it went on for years. It was a dark time for me. A time I struggled very hard. I have joked at times, they were the best of times. They were the worst of times. But God used that loneliness. God used that time in my life to really grab hold of Richard Gordon, to help me grow in my understanding of me, of people around me, and what's more important, about God. You could say, I'm here today because of that journey. Very easily say that. So we see David consumed with safety and security for himself and those he's responsible for. So he develops a plan that he's come up with on his own. He needs to escape from King Saul, so he thinks of a plan to go to the Philistines. If you recall, a number of weeks ago, he tried that plan once before, and he had to act crazy to even survive that. But you know, when you're calling the shots yourself, when you're just thinking in your own mind, you're not even getting others' input, really. You're in charge. If you don't lean on God, you can tend to think all sorts of things. And David pursues his revised plan that he has, that he's thought up himself, and he finds what he's looking for. From 1 Samuel chapter 27, verses 2 through 4. So David took his 600 men and went over and joined Achish, son of Maach, the king of Gath. David and his men and their family settled there with Achish at Gath. David brought his two wives along with him, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, Nabal's widow from Carmel, which we talked about last week. Word soon reached Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he stopped hunting for him. David got what he wanted. David's safe. He has reached his goal. Saul's no longer chasing him. He's found a place out of the reach of King Saul after many years. There's one little problem, though. He's gone over to the dark side. I mean, really, the dark side. This is the Philistines, the birthplace of Goliath. You remember him? David had a little encounter with him. It's King Achish. One wonders what the Gath folks thought of David, his family, his 600 men, and their family. I mean, really, it's a city the size, it had to be something like Rock Rapids in its heyday, where around 300 or 3,500 people, something like that. It was a walled city, a fortress city. So when you have over 1,000 people coming into it, there's impact. And you would kind of wonder what those people thought. Well, I'll go ahead and read. David figured out it was kind of uncomfortable, so he started thinking of an addition to his plan. In verses 5 through 7, one day David said to Achish, "If it's all right with you, we would rather live in one of the country towns instead of here in the royal city." Yeah, you figure. So Achish gave him the town of Ziklag, which still belongs to the kings of Judah to this day. And they lived there among the Philistines for a year and 4 months. David moves out of Gath and takes over Ziklag, a town which years before, it's listed in Joshua actually, as a town that had been given to the tribe of Judah. But Judah was so intimidated, they never conquered it. So he takes it over. And I've been to Ziklag. There's really nothing there. I thought of bringing pictures of it. I have pictures of it, but there's nothing there. It'd be kind of like going down across South Dakota on I-90, and you take a picture of the horizon off to the side of the freeway.
there's nothing there.
It'd be just like you went to Wall, South Dakota without Wall Drug. There would not be anything. So thus, you have no pictures to look at today. You can look across the street and maybe figure what it looked like there. A sleepy little village on a long road. I have a map of the region. We'll put it up just so you can see context. And you can see Ziklag right here above my hand. You can see where Gath is. You can see where we've been over the last couple of weeks. It looks so prominent there, but it really is not much of a place at all. So from this point in the story, we see David pursuing an unusual strategy. David has positioned himself just outside of the, now he's away from King Saul, but now he's also away from Achish. He's just out of sight of him with a 600 men army. They're east and mostly south of Gath, and they're on the edge of Israelite territory. And David makes a deal with the king, King Achish. He says, I tell you what, I have these army guys. We will work it for you. We'll be like your guerrilla force out there. We'll protect your property. We will take care of. Right at this junction of the area, there's lots of other tribes and people groups that live there too that are both enemies of Israel and Gath. And so there's plenty of people, and I'm sure the king of Gath appreciated having his southern flank protected by roving guerrillas, so to speak. I've thought a lot about this part of David's life because he does some really bad things, some things that aren't good if you were to read the details. He also does some good things and lays the seeds, the foundational seeds from returning to Israel down the future. He becomes what you might think of as a Robin Hood. I've always been fascinated with the story of Robin Hood, where he'll literally take from those that have things, take it for himself to support himself and his family and his armies, but he'll also distribute it to the Israelites, as we'll see, to important leaders of Israel. Wouldn't it be great when you had a farm, all of a sudden you had 20% more sheep or cattle? That's the kind of things David did for his friends. He looked to hurt the enemies of Israel, and he actually protected Israel from some of those outside forces. So for 16 months, David fooled Achish as he and his men lived a double life. Now, it's, you know, trying to keep a secret with a large group of people, I just couldn't imagine as I looked at this story. In 1 Samuel 27:12, it reads, Achish believed David and thought to himself, by now the people of Israel must hate him bitterly. Now he'll have to stay here and serve me forever. I left off a passage I wanted to read just before because it lists some things. David, I'm going to read from verses 8 through 11. Sorry, let me come back just a bit. David and his men spent their time raiding the Geshurites, the Gizites, the Amalekites, people who lived near Shur toward the land of Egypt since ancient times. And it goes on to talk about how David took property from those people. And he fooled Achish. Achish thought he had it all figured out, but David had fooled him hook, line, and sinker. He sustained this sneaky plan for 16 months. And now the story really takes off because at one point, David's there, the Philistines as a nation, their five cities that they formed their nation with, got together and put their armies together. They took inventory of all their military resources, then they all gathered north of their cities, way up north towards Mount Carmel of northern Israel, and they included David in that. So you have all these Philistines, and in the middle of it, you have over 600 Israelite soldiers right with them. Well, the other Philistines look over there, and here's these Hebrews in their ranks, and they're like, this can't happen. This just can't happen. And if we jump to 1 Samuel 29, verse 3, it reads, but the Philistine commanders demanded, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish told them, this is David. David, the servant of King Saul of Israel. He's been with me for years, and I've never found a single fault in him from the day he arrived until today. He's my guy. Hook, line, and sinker. Achish was totally being played. And you see it over and over again in these passages. You could say all of us need to be very careful because we are fooled so easy, aren't we? We can be tricked and fooled. I wish we were all wise and all-knowing. It reminded me this week I got an email from a friend of mine. This friend always sends me nature photos, like series of them. And they're cute animals or they're different scenery. It's really gorgeous. And she usually starts out with a little brief description. And this day she said, This is another beautiful picture. You're going to really enjoy it. It's a falcon nesting in the tree. And I'd seen a lot of nesting falcons that she had sent before. I opened it up and it had a picture of a forward falcon up in an old tree. Hook, line, and sinker, she had me. I should have brought it here so you could have seen it. I could have fooled all of you too. So we are not all wise and all knowing. The fact is, only God is omniscient. We simply must be careful. We must lean on Him to know what the future holds, to know what's best for us. In 1 Samuel 29, 6-11, so Agish finally summoned David and said to him, "I swear by the Lord that you have been a trustworthy ally. I think you should go with me into battle, but I've never found a single flaw in you from the day you arrived until today. But the other Philistine rulers won't hear of it. Please don't upset them, but go back quietly." David continues to play the role of, as a loyal member of King Agish's military. He really does play the role very well. Listen to what David says in verses 8 through 11. "What have I done to deserve this treatment?" Now understand, he's been actually killing and wiping out every man, woman, and children in some of the Philistine villages in the surrounding. He's been devastating to the countryside of Agish's people. So David, "What have I done to deserve this treatment?" David demanded. "What have you ever found in your servant that I can't go and fight the enemies of my lord, the king?" But Agish insisted, "As far as I'm concerned, you're as perfect as an angel of God. But the Philistine commanders are afraid to have you with them in the battle. Now get up early in the morning and leave with your men as soon as it gets light." So David and his men headed back into the land of the Philistines, while the Philistine army went on to Jezreel. We're going to get into this a lot more next week, but this army is about ready to go after King Saul. It really makes you wonder what David would have done if they had allowed him to come and fight. So his men get together early in the morning. They head back to Ziklag. It's a couple-day trip down along the coast of what is today Israel. And they arrived at the town and discover devastating news. This is 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home in the town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. Live by the sword, die by the sword. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. If David thought he was in hot water before, he's really in hot water. I've talked in the past about David and his mighty men, how faithful they were, but they had reached their breaking point. David was in charge. He should have anticipated this. He should have left a defensive force with their families, but he didn't. They were enraged by them. And verse 6 said they were ready to stone him. Can't imagine what that's like when your closest brothers surround you with stones. They're ready to kill you. But a new thing happens in this passage, and at least in today's passage, is that we haven't seen until now, the very last half of verse 6. But David found strength in the Lord, his God. Up until now, we haven't seen any mention of God. We haven't seen any mention of David checking in with God, talking with God. You could say for David, it was a real low point that brought David to his knees. And it isn't interesting how when our plans are working, how things are going well, we've come up with these masterful plans and they fall apart. How discouraging that can be. How dark that can be. The timing is a little off on that, but that would have been perfect for David. But at this time, the lowest point in his life, I think it had to be one of the absolute lowest points in his life. He's lost family too. All his friends have lost their family. Everything they had has been wiped out. We see David turns to God. Psalm 31:14, "But I am trusting you, O Lord, saying you are my God. My future is in your hands." I want to say, well, sure, you're surrounded by an army ready to stone you. But sometimes that's what God allows to have happen. His perfect plan that he had devised wasn't quite so perfect. It needs to be a lesson for us. That no matter what we've done, no matter where we are, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves, God will take you back. It doesn't mean you get a free pass from going to jail or dealing with the consequences of your decision. But it does mean he'll be with you. You won't have to deal with it alone. His strength will be with you, and God will help you deal with it. If you were to read the rest of Samuel 30, you'll see that David chases after the Amalekites, and it's an interesting story in itself, as he pursued them, and they recover everything that was taken, including their families. They wipe out the enemy. David's good at wiping out the enemy. They get their property and their families back, but it's a harsh lesson I'm sure David never forgot. I bet you he never left his people defenseless again. He would not forget this. David experienced a time of depression, a deep struggle. But he's come through it smarter and wiser than he was before. He comes through it more steadfastly with strong steps walking with God. David had limited foresight, and he now realized how limited that was when you cut God out. There are two elements of this lesson I wanted to talk about. The first one is depression. It can be a harsh thing, but it's important we don't minimize it, deny it. It's important we face up to it and realize we can get help for it. Many people struggle with the issue of depression. Sometimes it's caused by physical reasons. Sometimes it's mental health issues. Sometimes it's just circumstances beyond our control. But often, it has deep frustration and discouragement with it. The fact remains that we all, at some level, deal with down times, sometimes serious times with depression. From my experience, there is no one simple solution. It's usually complex issues that feed into it. But there are doctors, there's counselors, your pastor. There's healthy friends that can help you. Every situation is unique. And I would encourage you to ask for help. Just ask me. But ask people around you. Find the resources. I would love to help you with that. And it's an extremely important issue, and it's an extremely appropriate issue to seek God's help, to pray to Him. Ask for His help. Ask for deliverance from that depression, which is really, for a lot of people, is just raw darkness. It's very, very dark for some people. The second area I notice is how David pursued his own solutions. He didn't talk to God. He didn't seek Him. He didn't look at His words and investigate what he should do. And when we go on our own, we can not only hurt ourselves, but we can hurt others. As we talked about last week, we have great potential for doing wrong. Some of us are very gifted when it comes to doing wrong and hurting our lives and others around us. Remember where our help comes from. Remember where our strength comes from. It comes from our Lord. I've seen God help me tremendously. And it's been in the area of grace. Grace when I did not deserve it. Grace that almost shocked me in its scope. I've seen grace deliver me, protect me from bad decisions or circumstances out of my control. And it has caused me to look renewed again at God and how thankful I am for Him as He brought me through mistakes, especially if it's mistakes I've caused, and somehow He would turn it around for His greater glory. It's times you think, that's miraculous. David was a follower of the one true God. He sought Him. God called him a man after His own heart. David looked to God, even in his failures and discouragement. Let us look to God as well. Psalm 40, 1 through 2. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. Those are hard words to hear. I waited patiently. We're Americans. We want it now. And he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. And God wants to do that for you as well. Join me in prayer. Lord, we have experienced times of sadness, times of even darkness, and for some depression that overtakes us, that consumes us, that causes us to not make good decisions. And I would pray that you would strengthen us, that you would give us wisdom, that we would know your ways, that you would indeed teach us to walk sure-footed with you all the days of our lives, that we will wake up in the morning looking to you for our help. We so much need your assistance as we live our lives, as we strive to survive. Help us more than survive. Help us bring glory to you with our efforts. Thank you for how you save us. No matter what you do, we can't cause you to love us more than you do right now. Help us to never forget that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I wanted to read one passage before we get the music. Psalm 42:1. We read it right at the start of the sermon. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you.